Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
Well, have a seat. So glad that y'all are here today and being a part of our family and our fellowship. And as we gather on this Sunday after Easter, just to hear what the Lord has to say for us after His resurrection. And so what I want to do, actually, I want to read to you scripture for today and talk about just 2 seconds of what to expect. So just think about the resurrection. Jesus has already appeared in the upper room. He's walked through walls and through doors, locked doors, and He's spoken to some of the disciples. And then He tells them to go and He'll meet them later. So think about last Sunday, if you were here, I think somebody counted 340 people or so, the dancers on the stage, the cross with the flowers, and then Jesus sends us out into the world. And so now what do we do? Where are you? This is John 21, 1 through 11. After these things, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to them, "We'll also come with you." They went out and they got into the boat, and on that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish to eat?" They answered, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find the fish." So they cast it on the right side of the boat, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 feet away, dragged the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to the land full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So that's this great story of what happened after Easter for us. What does it mean? Where did they go? What were they doing? The question is, where will you be found when Jesus comes looking for you after the resurrection? Where will you be found? What will you be found doing? That's who we are as the body of Christ. So today as we gather, just think about your life. As you worship, think about your agenda. Think about your calendar. Think about your family. Think about your job. Think about your ministry. Think about your mission. Where will you be found if Jesus comes looking for you in the days to come after the resurrection? Think about that, the words to that song right now. I'll grab this iPad, Dallas. I'm going to pray the lyrics from that as we begin to worship today. If you're joining us online, thank you for taking time to do that today. If you took time to get up and get ready, you did your hair, unfortunately, like not some of them that are online today. You took time, right? No matter where you are, this is my prayer for us today. Lord God, thank You that after the resurrection, Lord, You come looking for us. You come looking for us. And so my prayer today is, Lord, like a flood, like a fire, Holy Spirit, come and fill us, fall upon us, overwhelm us, Lord, with Your power. Fill our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we're on the edge of a new beginning, Lord, and I believe that in the life of our church. Lord, You are doing something new and great. Lord, and if somebody just happened to stumble in today, if somebody just happens to find this online, live, or one day in the future, Lord, do the same. Lord, in this new beginning, Lord, fill us. Call us. Let us recognize You in the newness of the resurrection in our lives. Lord, we love You and we thank You and we praise You. All in the name of Christ. All the people said, amen. Let's stand and let's worship. Y'all have a seat. I'm going to ask Joel if he'll come up and pray for us.
morning, church. Bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Lord, we are here. We are together. We are listening. We are in need of you. Lord, we know that you are the cornerstone, and I pray that you mold us, shape us, and build us up, not for our own glory, but for the glory of you, Lord. Keep us humble, keep us aware, keep our ears sensitive to your words, our hearts sensitive to your touch, our minds sensitive to your wisdom. Lord, I am overwhelmed by you, for you are the vastness of an ocean, and we are merely a Coke can. I pray that you continuously fill us up as much as we can handle, teaching us how to be obedient to your mercy, to your love, to your word. I pray for healing that surpasses human understanding, healing that we may not even know to ask for yet, Lord, whether that is emotional, mental, spiritual, or physical. I pray for the courage for us to proclaim our love for you, Lord, through our days, being steadfast to proclaim your goodness when the world doubts it. Let us pray that today we will sow the extravagance of the gospel everywhere we go and into everyone we meet. I pray for rest, Lord, rest that surpasses understanding, rest that surpasses what we can obtain from simple sleep, but supernatural rest that comes from submitting to your peace. Lord, protect us. In your name we pray. Amen.
While we were singing, this doesn't happen very often, but just a great image for me that just really came into my life, and kind of a scary image as well. If you think about we're the dwelling place of the Lord and His Holy Spirit, and just how we live our lives and things that go on in our lives, and really things we do in secret, and it may not even be deep, dark secrets, not even necessarily bad things, sinful things, could be good things. But if I think about that dwelling place, and if you really thought of yourself as the dwelling place of the Lord, how would you decorate that? You know, what would you put on display in your life? We're talking about being found and when the Lord shows up, and I don't even mean physically like the second coming, I just mean for Him in our lives. And He comes to find us. What are you going to have hanging in your room? What are you going to have hanging in your life that He'll see, that all your friends would see, that, you know, that just that kind of the trappings of your lifestyle? Is it going to be things you wish you hadn't hung up? Is it going to be things that you wish you hadn't put on display? Things that you wish you hadn't gotten into? Or is it going to be things that really just glorify Him? And we all have both, by the way. So this is not a pastoral guilt trip. It was just really an image of me as the Lord walking into my life and looking around at what I have on display. What's that going to look like? Lord God, I'm so thankful for Joel's prayer today. Lord, to infiltrate our lives. But Lord, I pray that we would also take some time to look around and to do some introspection, Lord, of what we have on display. And Lord, maybe not for all to see, but for you to see. Lord, that we might need to do some house cleaning. Lord, we might need to do some tidying up. We might need to take out the trash. Lord, we might need to even put on display some of the good and great things that we have going on in life that we just really don't tell anybody about because maybe we feel like that's too prideful. Maybe that's a little arrogant that we pray two or three or four times a day, that we have a lifetime of a journal of, Lord, of the great things that you have done in our lives. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I don't know if that word's for me or for me and somebody else or maybe just for somebody else. Lord, you just use it today to glorify yourself and, Lord, and to bring us into a new relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for our finances. You have an opportunity to give. Some of you haven't been here when I announced it a couple of weeks ago. There's little black boxes hanging on the wall around the building now. Have a little slot in there. That's our places for you to give, for your checks, your cash, or whatever. And those will be cleaned out every day and deposited. So you can see those if you'd like to. They're right outside these doors. They're in the back. And they look like that right there. There's also one over by the children's check-in. It's really down low. That's not for you to have to get down on your hands and knees to suffer and sacrifice to give to the church. That's for your kiddos, just to start teaching them about giving to the Lord. I think it's so important that they learn that now. How many of you, that was really a painful experience in your 30s to start trying to give to the Lord? Well, I mean, how about, yeah. Wouldn't that have been great if we'd have been taught that growing up in a new and a fresh way? So there's the opportunity to do that as well. Today, you've already heard the scripture, but it really is after the resurrection, and maybe some of us really are still wondering about this faith in Jesus and what that really means for living it out in our daily lives. And really, after the resurrection, what are we supposed to do? A former pastor, a friend of mine, used to call the Sunday after Easter. I heard it one day. He said, "This is Cannonball Sunday." And some of you even knew what Cannonball Sunday was. I think you said, I don't know, somebody said it to me this morning. Anybody know what Cannonball Sunday is? You could shoot a cannonball through most churches in the United States and you wouldn't hit a single soul. Everybody came on Easter, but then we, after Easter's over, we're like, oh, this is a Sunday to take off. Or it might be the next 51 Sundays to take off until we get back to Easter, right? And so let's don't do it that way. Let's think about it differently. Let's think about it how the disciples and Jesus interacted after the resurrection. What did you go back and do this week? What routine did you get back into after Easter? I don't know about you, but in the church, Easter is a little bit like Super Bowl Sunday in the NFL. Right? I mean, it's the biggest day in the life of the church when it comes to celebrations and when it comes to just recognizing what Christ did for us and how he sacrificed himself, but more importantly, how he rose from the dead and kept his promises. I mean, we clean carpets, we have windows washed, I mean, we do the outside, the inside, we repaint. I mean, it's like, you know, it's everybody's coming to dinner. Yeah, and so we get really ready for that. And then what happens? If you'd have walked in here on Monday or Tuesday, it's kind of funny. It looks like a bomb went off in the church because there's flowers laying on the floor. There's still stuff laying around from extravaganza. It's a mess, right? And maybe that's what your life is like. I don't know, but in the life of the disciples, it's like they went back to work, they went back to school, they went back to their jobs, they went back to fishing, they just went back to doing what they knew how to do. And for a lot of us, I think that's every Sunday afternoon and Monday morning. Amen? Just be honest. Yeah, I mean, that's just what we do. And so, but here's what I want to point out today. Here's where I want us to land when you hear that passage of Scripture is the very fact. If I can get my sermon notes to come up, you can scan that QR code. You can get the notes from today. But really, the question is, when Jesus started looking for the disciples, where were they found? Right? And when Jesus starts looking for us, where will we be found? Maybe this week, as maybe sometime in prayer, or maybe when the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, or let's go really extreme. If Jesus comes back on Tuesday at 6 o'clock this week, I'm not prophesying. If he comes back at Tuesday at 6, where will you be found? Saturday night at midnight, Tuesday morning at 5 a.m., or Thursday afternoon at 1, where will you be found, and what will you be found doing? That is the question today. And the first thing I want to point out for the disciples, though, is that they were found together. Okay, they were together, and this is not to be taken lightly, because for them to be found together the very first time in the upper room right after Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected, that was super dangerous for them, because Jesus had been killed, right? He had been sentenced to death for all the treasonous reasons that the government could come up with, that the church could come up with, that didn't like him, that disagreed with him. And so for the disciples to still be together in one place, they were being probably, if not right then, they would be hunted down. They would be, the government would be looking for them. The church that disagreed with them would be looking for them. And so for them to be together was a little scary, right? They needed to be scattered, so if they found one, they wouldn't find the others. And, you know, there's always the one person in the group that causes more attention to be attracted than the rest, right? You know these people? How many of you know somebody that can't whisper to save their life? Yeah, I mean, that's just the way it is. You're like, would you just be a little quieter, right? And no, we need to go to the grocery store. We need to go. No, what you need to do is you need to go send somebody else to the grocery store, or at least be quiet when you go. No, they were scared. They were worried. And they should have been separated, but no, they were together. And why? See, and so this is even after that, they, when Jesus had already appeared to them the first time, he said, go, and I will come and join you. I will meet you later, just as like I told you. And so they went back home, basically, and they decided, Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this is really important, okay, because here's what it says. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Now, let's just stop right there. There's not a but. There's not an and. There's not a, and they were together and then. There's not a together, and they were together and so. It's not a, they were together and went. No, it just says they were together. And sometimes togetherness is hard, right? Sometimes togetherness is not something that we always want to do. How many times have you been with friends and you said, hey, we really need to get together soon, right? We need to go have lunch sometime. We need to get together for dinner. We need to get our kids together, or we need to go whatever. We've all done that, but then the second thing that comes right after that is, when is the next time you get together? The next time you get together is when you say, hey, we really need to get together next time, because we just don't do it. We just don't do it. How many of you have said to that person, you know we can say that, but we're never going to do it? You don't even like that friend, do you? And these are people we like. I mean, this is friends and family and, people that we really dearly miss. We really need to get together. Let's don't wait until the next funeral. Amen? How many of you just see people at funerals, right? Let's don't wait until the next second cousin, third time removed on Uncle Harry's side of the family that's divorced. Let's don't wait till their grandchild gets married. Let's get together before then. We all do this, but yet it takes work. And the disciples are a model of it taking work. Peter said, I'm going to fish. And here's what the other said, we'll go with you. Now look, Peter didn't say, hey guys, I'm really in the mood to go fishing today. How about y'all come with me? No, Peter just says, I'm going to fish. And why did he do that? Because they still had to make a living. They still had to go to work after the resurrection. They still had to eat after the resurrection. They still had to provide for their families after the resurrection. And yet, sometimes we look at that and go, why did they go back to fishing? And I know lots of pastors, lots of well-intentioned, well-meaning people will say, well, they just went back to doing what they had always done and they had forgotten about Jesus. It doesn't say that anywhere, okay? We can get into lots of theology about this passage of Scripture. I don't want to go all the way today. We can do it another time. But really, let's just look at the fact they went back to doing what they had always done because that's what they knew how to do. They weren't disregarding the Lord. But what did they do in the meantime when they're waiting on Jesus after the resurrection? What do we do in the meantime when we're waiting on Jesus after the last time he answered our prayer, or after the last time we had instruction, or after the last miracle that he let show up in our lives or in the lives that, what do we do? Well, we go to work. We go to school. We play. We go do whatever retired people do that I have no idea that I'm so envious of. Right? I mean, whatever you do, that's what they did. And it doesn't mean that it was bad, okay? And so he said, I'm going fishing. And then the other disciples, they didn't say, oh, that sounds like a fantastic idea. I want to do that too. I was just thinking the same thing. Oh, golly gee, let's go fishing. They didn't say that either. They just said, we'll go with you. Right? We will be together and we'll stay together. We're going to do these things in life together. He wanted to go fishing and they just wanted to go along. Let's don't make more out of this than it is, but let's don't make less out of it either. They were together. And why do I keep pushing that? Because as the body of Christ, we need to be together. He wanted to go fish, and they wanted to go along with them because of something that had happened in their lives, and it's called unity. They had the commonality of the risen Lord in their life, okay? They had that commonality. They had the experience of Jesus in the resurrection. They had their commonality of life. And that's good, but yet what was different about each one of them is the very fact that it happened in a different way. And so they wanted to be together. Let me say this to you right now. In other words, we can all be together in Christ, but we can all see Him differently. We can all have the experience of the resurrection, but how I experience it is always going to be different than how you experience it. But we need each other. That's why we need to be together. Because listen, I can experience them one way, and you may have never had that experience. But what do you need to hear? You need to hear my experience so you can know Jesus. I need to hear your experience, even though I would have never known Him in that way. But I need to know that experience for my own life. And they wanted to be together. We should want to spend our lives together. Now, I'm not saying, matter of fact, let me just say, I am not saying you're invited to my house every Sunday afternoon for lunch so we can talk, okay? I'm not saying I want everybody at our house Monday through Friday so we can have the same Jesus experience, okay? I don't have that kind of time, and I don't have that kind of patience for all of you, all right? I'm just going to say it, right? And we don't want to clean house that much, amen? Amen. She's smiling. She's going, please God, no, do not let them all show up. I mean, do you want us at your house all week long? Even though there is a Bible study at the Galindo's on Thursday night. You can just ask them about it if you want to. Okay. And I mean, that's not what I mean. What I do mean, though, is that we should live our lives together, at least if not corporately on Sunday or at some other time, but individually as groups. Family groups, friend groups, Bible study groups, small groups, Tuesday morning with me in a Bible study, or Thursday or Friday with Andy, or different times. I mean, we all have different ways we can do this. But if you are isolated and you are not spending time with other Christians that are sharing life with you, then you're missing out on Jesus. You're missing out on that experience. And then let me tell you this. This is kind of funny the way I'm going to say this, but if you don't want to be around other Christians, right? And you don't want other Christians around you, then I'm going to say that you've probably never seen the risen Lord. Because we attract each other. Okay, I want to know about your life. I want to know about how the Lord's moved in your life. I like to hear those stories because sometimes I go through dry spells. How about you? Anybody? Am I the only one? I'm the only sinner in the room. Amen? Yeah, I'm the only one that doesn't see Jesus every day. And so I want to hear about your experiences. I want to know how God's working and how God's moving. Because in our unified experiences, we also have diverse experiences, right? Now, let me just say, I have to say this in culture because somebody will get online, they'll listen to the podcast, they'll click in on 6 minutes and 8 seconds of the sermon and just hear me say this and see, this is what the church said. No. Okay, diversity means holy diversity. Not diversity as in sinful diversity. Everybody's going to have their own truth and their own whatever. That's not what I'm saying. They were diverse in how the Lord showed up in their life. Okay, the Lord did not show up in different sinful ways for them to be able to say there was diversity. And I'm just going to stop right there because that's all I need to say. It was holy diversity. Holy as in H-O-L-Y, holy diversity. See, when Mary saw Jesus and Jesus revealed himself to her, he did it differently than he did with Thomas. He did it differently than he did with a group of disciples. He did it differently than he did, right, with us. Differently. When he sees Mary, Mary wants to touch him. And Jesus says, don't touch me. When Jesus shows up to Thomas, what does he say? He doesn't just say, touch me. He says, here, put your hand right in here where this hole is. Touch my hands where the nails went through. I mean, he's not just saying, touch me. He's going to experience all of this. If you want to see it, this is not fake, right? But what happens when he tells Mary not to touch her? Boy, she's all over him. I mean, that's a passionate relational person that wants to hug and to embrace. And yet, when he tells Thomas to do it, what does Thomas do? I'm not touching that, right? And so, how is that with us? How is that with you? And how is that with me? I think the reason that it is being told this way to us, the way it's being read to us, the way it's being described to us, the way it's being written down to us, is to say, look at all of the people that it took to tell the full story of the resurrection. And even at the end of this book, even at the end of this passage of Scripture, when John finishes telling the story, he said, I can only tell you this much because there are not enough books. There are not enough words. There's not enough time to tell you all the things Jesus did. See, he's telling us to say it takes all of us, and we have to be together. We have to be a part of the body of Christ. Peter says, I'm going to fish, and they all said, we will go with you. Why does it matter? Because we all have different experiences, and Jesus talks to us and reveals different things to us in different ways. And it matters. It matters. And then finally, the reason it matters is because as we experience Jesus, we become to know him closer. We become to know him more intimately. We become to know him more personally. But we only get that part that he's revealing to us, and I need yours. I can't fully know, listen to me, okay? Knowing Jesus is by knowing Christians, and by knowing Christians, we know Jesus. Now listen to me. You could take that and immediately go, well, I don't want to know Jesus because, boy, I know this Christian that lives next door to me, and oh my gosh, they are horrible, right? I've seen them do horrible, terrible things. I even watched them kick a puppy one time. Jesus would never kick a puppy. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, I have to know you. I have to know your life. I have to spend time with you to get to know the Jesus that you know because of your experiences to inform and fill the experiences that I have with Jesus. And to discern them, by the way, because sometimes, you've heard me say it many times, I really thought that was the Lord talking to me, but it really was just the chimichanga from Stripes that I had the day before. We need discerning in those things, and I need your help in that, and I need to help you in that. Even recently, someone called me to talk about prospects for a new job, but it was going to be a total life change, and we prayed through that, and we talked about how to walk through those doors and how to really look and see what's happening and how the Lord's talking. But sometimes I just want to do it because I think I know, and I really don't. But knowing Jesus really does matter. You just sang, right? You're surrounded by songs of deliverance. Did you hear those words that you sang? What are those songs of deliverance? That's all of us. That's the way God has worked in our lives. That's the way we've been freed up. That's the way we've been forgiven. That's the way we've reconciled. That's where we've messed up and God has picked us up. Those are the songs of deliverance, and I need to hear those because I need to know that you're going through them. See, what's so amazing about this idea of being together, right, and this diversity of being together, it's the fact that if Thomas hadn't known Mary, he would have never known her experiences and how God worked in her life. And if Mary hadn't known Thomas, see, for Mary, it was all kind of this I don't know, I'm going to call it, just because of the personality maybe that I think Mary had, really devoted, but really thoughtful and really heady and really kind of existential. I mean, Jesus reveals himself to her, but she doesn't recognize him, and then she wants to grab him, and he says, don't touch me. And so she doesn't really have the same experience that Thomas needed, When he said, touch me, here I am. What do you want to know for me to prove that I really am alive and I really am God? I really am the Savior. I really am the Messiah. If they hadn't known each other, they wouldn't have the full picture. And if I didn't know you and you didn't know me and the people sitting around you, we wouldn't have that full picture. See, after the resurrection, they all went back to fishing. But here's the thing, is that they were all still sharing life together. We need to share life together. So maybe, and I know some of you, as I look around the room, I don't know who you're involved with. I don't know what groups you're in. I don't know that you're in any group. I just make assumptions and go, oh my gosh, well, I need to get that person in a Bible study. I need to get that person in a small group. I need to get that person in a home group. I need to get that person volunteering. Because, not because we need you, it's because you need us. You need us. Not Pastor Matt, not Dallas, not Ashley, not Joel, not the Southwest Campus. You need the body of Christ. And we need you. See, what's so amazing about fellowship is the multidimensional aspect of who God is. When it says that there was this amazing catch of fish, it really, not necessarily in this passage, but earlier, when it talked about the different numbers of fish, I mean, when they really outline everything that went on, when they say, why in the world, let me just say for a side note, and I'm really done with the teaching, but let me just say for a side note that why in the world would John write down that they were 200 cubits, I said feet, but just 200 cubits, as Scripture says, away from the shore. Why would he tell us that Peter was down to his shorts and had taken off his robe and everything while he fished? Why did it say that he had to put that back on? Why did it say that there was already a fire built and Jesus already had fish on the fire and bread when really they were just talking about fishing in the first place? Why would it say they were in a little boat? I think that's hilarious to me. Who cares, right? Does anybody care they were in a little boat? No. Why? Because these facts show to me that the person writing them down really was there and really was observing and really was watching, and these things really happened. And you're right. Does it matter that they were in a little boat? No. Except for the fact that it matters that John saw them in a little boat. And he may have even thought, he goes, God, those guys were so stupid to be in the little boat. There was a bigger boat right over there. I don't know why they were in the little boat, but they were in the little boat. It matters. And it matters because he enumerated everybody that was there. It matters the circumstance. It matters their lives. It matters what they were doing. Why? Because it matters how we live our life together. And it matters that we tell our story. It matters. So where are you going to be found after the resurrection? What are you going to be found doing? And are you going to recognize the Lord when he shows up? And if you don't, who's going to be with you to point him out? Boy, that's the real story for me. When I don't see Jesus, who's going to be there to point him out? The first week I was a pastor, right? The very first week. Anybody remember what day 9/11 was on? Tuesday. Guess what day I started at the church? Tuesday. Right? Here we are watching the attacks, watching the trade centers fall on this little bitty TV in a Sunday school class at church. It's my third week, okay? I think I said it's my first week. It was my third week. It was on Tuesday. Robin was in Amarillo with her mom who was having surgery. We were not together. And as I'm watching it, all the things of a cop was going on inside of me. And Tom Mills, you've heard me say his name, the pastor that hired me, the pastor that was here, he said, I went, oh my gosh. And I don't remember what I said, but Tom said, he goes, man, this would be a great day for the Lord to come back. Scared me to death. And you know why? Not because I didn't want the Lord to come back, but I didn't have a heavenly, eternal perspective on what was going on. See, I needed Tom, who had a different perspective than I did, to help me change my perspective. Isn't that what we need? I'm so glad Tom was wrong. Amen. But really, where are you going to be found? And who are you going to be found with this afternoon, tomorrow? How about your own thoughts? How about, what are you going to be found watching? If Jesus goes back through your history, what are you going to be found with? Who are you going to be found with? What are your, if you're long gone and Jesus shows back up for your children, who are they going to be found with, and what are they going to be found with because of what you left them with? Because of how you left them, what you taught them. See, it all matters. So many times, I am so guilty. I'm just rambling for a second. I'm so guilty to say, this just doesn't matter. It really does. Doesn't it? It just matters. We have this conversation all the time. It just matters. And that's not to be give you a heavy guilt trip. That's not for you to worry. That's not for you to say, I can't do this, but listen to me right here. You know why it matters? Because you may be the one somebody else is with that needs to know Jesus. And if you're not the one showing it to them, maybe they're not ever going to know. See, it matters. It matters. It matters that Peter said, I'm going fishing. It matters that one of them pointed out Jesus. It matters that the others went along with them. Because what if they had been somewhere else? What if they had said, I'm not going today? And then where would they have been when Jesus was feeding them around the fire? It matters. So here's my prayer for you today. Lord, and it's my prayer for myself. Lord, I pray that you would give me a holy, eternal perspective after the resurrection. Man, the fun day is behind us. Lord, the excitement and the joy of the dancing. Lord, the sunrise service, the beautiful, exciting, wonderful, glorified music, the decorating of the cross, the family being together. Lord, it was just spectacular. And then, Lord, but it does matter what we do after that. It matters. So, Lord, I pray that we would be found with each other. And, Lord, even if we're just by ourselves, Lord, in our own thoughts, Lord, we'd be found with the holy perspective of eternity. Not that we can't watch sports. Not that we can't go play golf. Not that we can't mountain bike. Not that we can't literally go fishing. But, Lord, where are we in life with you? Lord, I want to be found by you. And Lord, I want to be found with the diversity of the holy experiences of all my friends and family and strangers. And Lord, I want to be found knowing who you are fully and completely based on my relationships. Lord, let it be true for all of us. Let it be true for all of us. Somebody's really worried about a deep, dark secret. Well, I just pray that you'd release that fear and that anxiety, that you would repent from that. You don't have to go plaster it on a billboard and tell the whole world about an evil deed. But you and the Lord need to work that out today. And you be freed from that. Another... Thank you, Jesus. Another song of deliverance. You need to be freed from that. You will be forgiven. But you need to let that go, and you need to run far, far, far away from it. In the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Because that's the reason for the resurrection. For you. For you. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. the place today just really, really, really looking for the places in where you hope to be found and where you want to magnify the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all the people said, amen, amen. We're back on schedule tonight, so if you're involved in anything on Sunday night, we'll see you this evening.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.